Wow. I'm not sure this is going to live up to that. A little dramatic. Hey, good morning, Tabernacle. Glad to see everybody here. I can't see you, but I want to welcome those who are in Manistee and those who are watching online. We're glad you're with us as well. Before we get started with the introduction to our brand new series, Blood, Sweat, and Tears, I just have a quick word for men who are in the service today and you've been alone the past 2 days with small children. Because your wife went away to the retreat. I'm being dead serious here. I'm here to help you. I'm here to coach you. I'm here to pastor a little bit. And so I would just say, if you've been in like a little zone defense with the kids, when your wife comes home today, stay in zone defense. Don't all of a sudden just be like, here, take them, right? Stay in zone defense the rest of the day. Let her unpack. Let her get settled. Let her decompress. Let her enjoy. Let her take a nap. Are we not men? Right? You're a man. You can hack it, right? Man, you can beat around like a thermos just a little bit. It's like, oh, kids, I just can't handle it. Shut up. Rest tomorrow. You'll thank me later. Rest tomorrow. Rest tomorrow. That was for free. So, yeah. So, Blood, Sweat, and Tears. This is an eight-week topical series that we begin this weekend. And I'm glad you got in on the beginning because I think it's going to be pretty special. And the best way I can explain this is something that happened to me this week. And maybe you can relate, maybe not. I believe that I survived an assassination attempt. I really do. I drive a 2009 Jeep Commander, and love this Jeep. It's been running great, try to take really good care of it. It's got a lot of miles, but taking care of it. But I heard a thumping, and this thumping's getting louder and louder. And I'm the type of guy that tries to ignore it. And then it's like, all right, I got to take a look at it. And I looked at the tire and looked around. I know zero about cars. So I did what a guy like me should do, took it to the shop, and lo and behold, as long as that thumping's been going, which is about the last week and a half, my right front tire has been running on two lug nuts. It's supposed to have five, y'all. And what happens is when you run a Jeep, apparently like that, as the way I drive, on two lug nuts, it can cause some other damage. And so I said, hey, just give it the once over and see what's up. Well, it turns out we got a ball bearing, we got a strut, and we also have a radiator leak. We're about to blow the engine. $1,200 later, here I am, okay? Here's my point with that. Sometimes we get going through life, and we think it's great. Okay, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I come into church. What else could there possibly be? And there's, in the background, there's this thumping, and you find out you've been running on two lug nuts instead of five. You thought you were good. And then when we open the hood and we start looking at some of the basics, you find out that maybe there's some things that are missing. So why blood, sweat, and tears? Salvation is free. It's a free gift of God. Do you agree? Yes. However, it costs Jesus something. That's why we called it blood, sweat, and tears. My economics professor in college, Ivan Pangrasik, who ironically escaped Eastern Europe in order to come and teach Americans how to not become communists, right? And rule number one of economics was simply that. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Now, no matter how much we want more free stuff from whoever, somebody's always paying for it, right? That's just basic economics. No, I had a free lunch. Bro, somebody paid for that lunch. No, it was free. Free to you. Somebody had to pay for the lunch. Someone had to put that sandwich together. So when it comes to salvation, who paid for our salvation? Jesus on a cross. And our redemption cost him blood, sweat, and tears. And for us, salvation is free. But make no mistake, if you want to be a disciple, that will cost you something. That will cost you something. And so we figured that if it costs Jesus blood, sweat, and tears for our redemption, the least that I can do in response, not to earn, not to repay, if I want to run hard after Jesus, it will be costly. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We just finished the Son of God series through the Gospel of Luke, and I believe there were people in Israel at the time that Jesus was ministering and teaching and healing and serving that believed he was the Messiah. They actually had faith that he was the Son of God, but they didn't follow him. To his followers, he said, "This will cost you something." And just like I believe it cost him blood, sweat, and tears, nothing worth anything comes easy, right? It'll cost us the same. And so in the imagery of the movie, you see the banging, you see the sparks, you see the metal, you see the forging. In my experience, that's what discipleship looks like. And we're inviting the tabernacle, men, women, young and old, students, children, to join us in this little journey. And what we want to do is we want to look under the hood. We want to cover some of the basics. We want to go back to some of the fundamentals, because you can be a part of church and miss something. You can miss a class, miss a Sunday, miss a weekend. And so what we decided to do in these next 8 weeks, we're going to cover some basic building blocks that if you get these 8 things, you'll be on your way. You'll be on your way. And we did it as a collective. Pastor team got together and we just said, hey, we got 8 weeks. What are 8 Bible verses everyone should know in their discipleship journey? That'll be what the next 8 weeks looks like. Does that make sense? Well, good. Hopefully, we'll get all your lug nuts tightened up. And mine included. Mine included. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. But before we go there, I want us to remind us where we are. This whole thing about discipleship, being a disciple, I think it's important for us to understand that disciples cannot be mass-produced. They cannot be mass-produced. Maybe you went through a discipleship program. Maybe you took a discipleship class. There's not a download of information that if we were to say, hey, get this info and you'll be good to go. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, I can't make you a disciple of Jesus Christ because I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm a fellow disciple, though. Disciples are not mass-produced by churches, by programs, by whatever. Churches participate, pastors participate, but discipleship is led by Christ himself through his Holy Spirit. And I believe disciples are custom-made. We're made at different speeds. We're each made uniquely. God's in charge of the process. But he also invites us to participate. And so here's a graphic you might be familiar with here at the tabernacle. This is like our mission wheel or the discipleship wheel. Just raise your hands here in Manistee if you've ever seen this before or something like it. Good. Some of you have been through Merge. Some of you paying attention. Some of you missed that day. That's all right. For some of us, it's a review. And for some of the rest of us, it's brand new. But it's very simple. When someone says, hey, what's the church about? What's the church trying to do? Our response is very simple. Love God, love people, make disciples. Would you say that with me? Here in Manistee, participation helps us remember. Say, love God, love people, make disciples. Now you see, love God and love people, that's at the heart of everything. But that's not all that there is. See, that's the great commandment. The Gospels record Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he said exactly that, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we've summarized that because we have built-in forgetters. Make it simple, love God and love people. But for some of us, we've stopped right there. We've stopped with the love God and love people. And remember, there's another part of it, and that's to make disciples. Jesus' last command in Matthew 28 was that you would go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them everything I've taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't say go and make more believers. He said go and make more disciples. So what's the difference? Well, if you look at the top right corner of that wheel, there's this word seeker. And that's just a general term for every human being in the world. Every human being starts out seeking something. We're seeking success, we're seeking happiness, we're seeking meaning, we're seeking purpose, we're seeking the answer to the meaning of life, right? We're seeking something, and we'll look for it and chase it wherever. Even an atheist is seeking something. We'll chase it into the bottom of a bottle, we'll chase it into the bottom of a ditch, wherever we gotta go to fill that God-shaped hole. We all start as seekers. But the moment someone receives Christ by faith and becomes a Christian, they become what we call a believer. In the book of Acts, when Peter preached his first sermon, they said, what must we do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be saved, right? We're supposed to believe. It says in the book of Romans that if someone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Amen? And I don't usually go fishing for amens, but that's worthy of an amen. So it's as simple as that. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart and you're saved. You cross from seeker to believer, from death to life. Here's the problem. Church, pay very close attention to this. I'm moving fast today because I got to do an intro and a message. Many of us in the church have become believers and we've stopped right there. Oh, we're born again, but we're like big, fat, chubby babies sucking on milk. And that's it. We never learned to crawl, never learned to walk, never learned to feed ourselves, never learned to feed or care for others. We're just believers. Because I think there's a difference between a believer and a follower. Oh, you're saved. Feel free to stay there. But even Paul talked about this when he said it's time for some of us to move from milk to solid food. And that's the difference between believing and following. So at the top left, or the bottom left, you see that there's some sort of change when someone decides, okay, I'm going to get after it. I'm going to start obeying all of the things that Jesus said. I'm going to try to serve him. I want to be a part of his mission. I want to be a part of what he's doing and what he asked for me because this is good for my life. This isn't just going to be a once in a while thing. Now I'm going to fully engage with this gospel program. That's when someone makes the transition from believer to follower, and that's a good thing. And that's the invitation of this series. If you're a seeker, we'd love for you to become a believer. It's free. It wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus something. And if you're a believer, we're going to invite you, in light of the fact that it cost him something, to become a follower. Not to earn it, not to pay him back. You can never do that. And if you're a follower, we invite you. It's a natural transition to become a laborer. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of people that want to become Christians and become believers because then they can have the assurance of salvation, that they'll have eternal life with God, and that is a good thing. And then there's a lot of people, after they've been a believer for a while, they become a follower because they're like, this is better for my life. It's better for my marriage. It's better for my finances. It's better for my mental health. It's better for my relationship. It's just better all around if I obey God, because his way is for my good, right? But when you make the transition to being a laborer and you become a part of the mission, then all the lights on the dashboard come on in a good way. You've got all the lug nuts on and the struts are fixed and your radiator hose is tightened up. You could cruise down to Cleveland and back if you so choose. Disciples are custom made, though. And so, before we get into the rest, I just wonder, and don't say it out loud, but just take a look at that wheel. Where are you? If you had to figure it out, where are you? And even if you'd say, oh, I'm a laborer. If you notice, there's an arrow going from laborer to seeker, because I think that even when I'm saved and I become a follower and I become a laborer, there's always an area in my life that God's still calling me because I'm still seeking, because I'm not home yet. So where are you on that wheel? That wheel describes what the church is about. We're here to love God, love people, and all the arrows on the outside make disciples. Understanding that the Holy Spirit's in charge of it, but he calls me to participate. He calls you to participate. So in Ephesians chapter 2, what we thought we'd do in this very first installment of Blood, Sweat, and Tears is we want everybody on the same page as far as what the gospel is. Now, you might say, well, John, we talk about the gospel every week. I know, but we still miss it because there's a lot of false gospels rolling around. You can believe in the false gospel that if you're a good person and your goodness outweighs your badness, then God's got to accept you. That is a false gospel. It is a lie from the pit of hell. All of your best works on your best days, Paul says, is like filthy rags. It's like a pile of dung compared to the righteousness of God. That's a false gospel. Some of us believe in the false gospel of prosperity, that if I obey Jesus, he wants to make me healthy and wealthy. Have you ever noticed that the only people that get healthy and wealthy in the whole prosperity gospel thing are the preachers with their big houses and private planes? By the way, I don't have one of those. I have a 2009 Jeep Commander that's still in the shop, all right? That's just so you know I'm legit. But the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. Some of us fall into the false gospel of believing that God is a God of permissive grace, like he's a benevolent grandfather. That as long as I said the right prayer, I can live my life however I want. It's a false gospel. Some of us fall into believing that the gospel is about my sexual preference. And there's entire churches in the United States that you know, just choose your sexual preference and we're going to fight for that right. It's a false gospel. There's a social justice gospel. There's all these kind of gospels that you can choose from that are false gospels. And we need to understand what the true gospel is and to stand for that, period. Amen. Period. And there's no passage that does it better than Ephesians chapter 2. You see, one of the most pervasive false gospels is the performance-based gospel. Believing that it's my performance that counts the most in this whole program. It's about me being a good person. It's about me staying a good person. Me being a good Christian, whatever that is. And so here we go in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. And for some of us, it's a review. Maybe for some of us, it's brand new. But this is what it looks like. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now I got to pause right there because that sentence is thick. Was it not? And did you catch everything that's in there? It's the story of mankind. It's the story of the universe. It's all of our story, no matter what family you came from, no matter when you became a Christian, very, very young, or last week, it's all of our story. Before Christ, you were dead in transgressions and sins. This is the language of the Bible. Without Christ, you're a walking dead man. Now, I know that offends some people, even Christians. No, I've got some really good friends that are really good persons, and I can't imagine that a good God wouldn't let them into heaven. No, you're believing a false gospel. Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're born in sin. We're children of sin. We inherited the sin gene from our parents, who they inherited from their parents, all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything is broken, messed up, jacked up. Even the infestation of hornets and ticks at my house, right? That comes from Adam and Eve. That's from the fall. That's a messed up. And we're the same way. We all hurt each other. And he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked. That there's this prince of the power of the air. That is Satan. Right now, he's got this temporary rule. And I love this sentence, we were all children of wrath. It doesn't say God's a little peeved. God's a little peeved with you guys. Let's clean it up. No, he says, you're children of wrath. And the wrath of God is real and it's righteous because God is a holy and just God. In him, there is no sin. There is no fault. So he says, we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's how we all start. That's ground zero. That's what a seeker, and we have a nice name. Oh, he's a seeker. So if you know, I saw some of you, at least here in Buckley, I don't know if they did in Manistee, you know, were taking pictures of that graphic on your phone for an easy reminder. If you go redraw it with somebody on a napkin, under seeker, just write child of wrath. Child of wrath. So that's where we all once were. Now, verse 4. But God. Have you been around for a minute? When you're reading scripture and something terrible happens, and then you read, but God, right? Pastor Martin Rizzi, the campus pastor here in Buckley, he's got this little chalkboard right above his desk. And when I walk by every morning, I've noticed he's got two words, and it just says, but God, but God. When everything's going that way, but God said this way. When everything seems lost, but God says not yet. When we're children of wrath, dead, walking dead men, zombies in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, we were all dead in sin, but then God showed up and God did something. Because he loved us, because he's merciful, he sent his son Jesus to be a sacrifice to redeem us, to die on a cross in our place, to take our suffering and our shame and our pain and offer us life. You see how this works? And it's the same for every person. It's the same for every single one of us. And he says, it's by grace that you have been saved. So God is a just God, meaning all of us deserve wrath. But he's also a loving and merciful God, which means he offers that love and mercy in the form of grace. You'll remember, justice is when you get what you deserve. And what we deserve is wrath. But mercy is when he sends Jesus instead to die for us, so I don't get what I deserve. I don't take that punishment. But grace is even better. That's when I receive something that I don't deserve. This is the program. And I love how it words it right there at the end of verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Whew, you could just study these nine verses for the next 9 months and still not get it all. This is the gospel. And then it ends with those resounding verses which are our focus in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the summary. That sums up the whole program. We were dead and full of sin, deserving of wrath. God, rich in mercy, love, and kindness, offers his grace. And it is a gift. The whole thing is a gift. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, those are real words, and there's no wasted words there, and that is the true gospel. And there's a couple words I'd like us to focus on, because I know that many of us have heard this before. We've heard this before, and it's like, okay, what can we possibly say new about this? A lot, because like I said, verses 8 and 9, actually 1 through 9, those 9 verses, you could actually study for the next 9 years and still find it permeating your soul in a new way. I don't care if you're a seeker, believer, follower, or laborer, because God's word has a way of doing that. And so the first thing is the word gift. It says the whole thing is a gift. Now, I know I said there's no free lunch, and that means that someone paid for it, namely Jesus. God offering his son in Christ, he suffered, right? The blood, the sweat, the tears. Think about the garden. Think about the beating. Think about the cross. Did it not cost him? Did it not cost him? Not to mention his father turning his back on him because he couldn't look at him covered in our sin. It cost him, make no mistake. But for us, he offers it as a gift. He says, here you go. Now, here's the true fact about gifts. Gifts are great most of the time. This is the greatest gift. But I've also received gifts that I didn't want. Have you ever received a gift you didn't want? Absolutely. You know, and that person that's like, hey, look, I got this 4-foot by 6-foot painting for your house that my kid made. And you're like, thanks for trying to decorate my house. Oh, yeah, you have a great, Lord bless you real good. Yeah, straight in the trash. What are you talking about? You're not decorating my house. My wife's in charge of that. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't want? Have you ever been to a white elephant gift thing? Of course. Now, a gift can be rejected. A gift can be rejected. But this is the greatest gift. This is the greatest gift. And forever, we've got people that want to parse words about, is faith the gift? Yes, it's a gift. Is grace the gift? Yes, it's a gift. But ultimately, the whole sentence is the gift, that by grace you have been saved through faith. It's by nothing that you've done. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God offered it for free to you. Free to you. You either receive it or you don't. And the receiving it is not a good work. The receiving it is letting it to wash over you and cleanse you and change you and transform you. It'll blow your mind. This is the gospel. I get fired up about the gospel. I'm sorry. I should have chose, you know, a series that I had to get fired up about. It's something I didn't care about, you know. I'm kidding. This is the gospel. He said, it is the gift of God. That means it's not related to your performance. Church, hear me carefully. Everything in life, everything in our culture is performance-based. Everything is performance-based. At your job, that's performance-based. If you perform well, you keep the job, you get paid. Don't perform well, they'll find someone else to do it. At school, it's performance-based, right? We keep track of grades, we have valedictorians and salutatorians, right? There was a bunch of, you know, I just watched my daughter's college graduation, and the highest honors were summa cum laude. Have to pull out the Latin. If you had honors, it was magna cum laude, you know? And if it was just, you know, just, okay, special honors, it was cum laude. And there's a bunch of people that didn't have any ropes at all, and they were thank you, Lordy, right? I mean, they just made it through. But that whole thing is performance-based. The whole thing is performance-based. And the professors with what kind of hat and what kind of, you know, sashes and, oh, you were at Harvard. Oh, I studied in Europe, so my gown's open. I studied in America. I got a zipper. I mean, it's just everything in our lives are performance-based. Even our marriages, right? It's based on what you do. Guess what? With Jesus, with the gospel, none of it depends on you. All of it depends on him. I don't have to perform because he did it for me. I'm not going to be perfect. He's perfect for me. It's his righteousness, not my righteousness. It's a gift. That's why it says, so no one can boast. But there's another word. And it was actually, we got to give credit to Pastor Tim because he said it brilliantly in our meeting this week. And the moment he said it, I knew he was right. And I knew we were going to hang the whole sermon about this. Here's our problem. In the church, we know, oh yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, right? It's one of the five solas. It's two of them, actually. Sola fide, or grace or faith alone, and sola gratia, by grace alone. So we know, oh yeah, it's only by grace through faith. But this is what we do. I'm saved by grace through faith, but dot, 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 right? I'm saved by grace through faith, but you better be a good person. I'm saved by grace through faith, but if you are a real Christian, dot, dot, fill in the blank. Because the performance-based false gospel permeates everything, even the church. And it's not the true gospel. That's why it's good news. And not kind of good news, not sort of good news, but it's the best news. And that should give many of us hope. Hope. Book of Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No buts. No buts. And right here, it says it's by grace you have been saved through faith. No buts. There's no buts. Period. That should give you a chill. I just got one. It's not your own doing. It's a gift. No one can boast. You see, when I put but in there, it negates whatever came before it. Gentlemen, I want to help you out. When you apologize to her and you say, look, I'm sorry I got upset, but you just lost the game. It no longer became an apology. I'm sorry I lost my head, but you know when you do that, it makes, oh, so it's her fault. Now all the men hate me because she'll remember. No buts in an apology. No buts in salvation by faith alone through grace alone, or grace alone through faith alone. There's no buts. It negates everything that comes before. And when I put a but in there, it inserts myself into the program. And you have no part of saving you. You can't save you. You cannot pull yourself up by your own self-righteous bootstraps. And at the beginning of this blood, sweat, and tears series, we're starting at the most foundational element. Everyone needs to be on the same page. No one gets to boast. If you want to be a disciple, we got to understand this, that we have a great and loving and merciful, kind, gracious God who offers this free gift to wicked sinners who deserve wrath. And when we receive it, we cross from death to life. Now what are we going to do about it? And I'm painting it this way because everything is a response. You can go through this series and think that, oh, you know, John and the pastors, you know, they want us to work harder on our discipleship. No. You see, it's all about motivation. So there's one more graphic I want to throw up there for us. This is one some of us have seen before. This is the gospel ladder graphic. And for some of us, it's been transformative. And some of you, you still don't get it. It compares the two gospels. There's a false gospel and there's the true gospel. So the false gospel on the left side, that's what many of us are used to doing. We try to climb the ladder of our salvation. We start out with our performance, what I do. And we think that our performance determines who we are because it's true at our job, it's true with sports, it's true at school, it's true in our relationships, it's true with our friends, right? I have a good neighbor or I have a bad neighbor. It depends on what they do. What I do determines who I am, if I'm good or bad. And so we think the same is true with God. And so then if I'm a good person, what God does is he blesses me. Prosperity gospel, performance-based gospel, legalism, shooting on people. Well, if you're a Christian, you should do this. And if you're a Christian, you should do, well, I'm a Christian now. I should. And we're shooting all over everything. What I do, who I am, well, now God's going to do these things for me. Or we get resentful towards God. I've done all these things for you, God. Why haven't you done for me? See, all of these false gospel problems start from the left side. And we think that that's who God is. He's a God that weighs our good against our bad, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Instead, we start at the top with who God is, that he's just, but he's merciful and loving and kind. And what does he do? He sends his son, Jesus, on a mission to show us what love is. To die on a cross, to be love for us. Greater love is no man than that he lays his life down for his friends. That he offers us the free gift of salvation that he bought and paid for. That's what he does. And that determines who I am. If you go back in Ephesians chapter 1, that I'm saved, that I'm loved, that I'm redeemed, that I'm adopted, that his grace is lavished on me. I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm sealed. I have an inheritance that'll never perish, spoil, or fade. That's who I am, not just a guy missing three lug nuts, which, by the way, the bolt sheared off, too. That was weird. Told you I survived an assassination attempt. And it wasn't my wife, because we currently don't have life insurance. Well, who I am, that determines what I do. If I'm going to be a child of God, if I'm going to have all this grace lavished on me, that's why I want to follow him. And that's why I want to serve him. That's why I want to preach about him. See, it has everything to do with our motivation. False gospel, you're forever motivated by duty and discipline. The shoulds, the checklist. Oh, we got to do it. It's what Christians got to do. Duty and discipline is the false gospel. The true gospel wells up from a different place. It's delight. And it's desire. I delight in God because he delights in me. I desire to show up on a weekend and worship him because he desired me and saved me. I delight to serve him because he delighted in serving me. I delight in obeying him, and I desire to obey him because I know that Jesus delighted and desired to obey his Father to show me the way. And he knows that I'm made from dust and I'm going to fail. You see the difference? And so the invitation, if you're a seeker and you want the answers, you got to become a believer. If you're a believer and you want to be motivated from a new place. You see, I think some of us, the reason we stay those fat little babies that were just born again into a new life and we never grow beyond that is because the mountain looks too big to climb. The ladder is too steep. We've believed in Jesus Christ at the very base foundational level, but we still don't like who we are because we still think it's determined by what we do. And we know we can't measure up. And so God's surely going to knock me back down. So we just kind of stay there and says, I like the music. Give me a bottle. I don't know, you know. But then when you hear, wait a second, no, you were born again into a new life. A new life. So these next 8 weeks, you may not get all eight. There might be one that's for you. I invite you to take whatever that next step is for you. You may not get all eight, that's okay. You may get six, you may get one, or somewhere in between. The bottom line is this, that I am saved by grace through faith. No buts. I am saved by grace through faith. No buts. No performance, no earning, no paying back, no staying a good person, no to-do list. Boom. And if it's that good of a deal, what does it look like for me to delight and desire in the one who saved this wicked man and convinced him that this is the way to go and the way to live? You know, there's some days I wonder, man, how did I get here? And I know you've been here for my weekly therapy sessions. But it's because I delight in Jesus Christ and I desire to please him. I desire to please him. That's why. I am saved by grace through faith. One more participation. Would you read that with me loud and proud here, Manistee, even if you're at home alone? Ready? Let's go. I
am saved by grace through faith.
And don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can be saved by grace through faith. You can do that today simply by asking Christ to save you. That doesn't cost you anything. So you may be wondering what these little cards are about. Can you grab one real quick? Because the typical Northern Michigan person is there were cards on all of our seats here and in Manistee, and if some slip through the cracks or whatever, there's some more out at the hub. But this is just a little thing, and this is the first of eight collector's cards. You got the first a dish. This is like a rookie card. If you collect all eight, there may be a prize. There may be a prize. Now I say this with humility. There's something about Northern Michigan people that when we think of something cool and creative, you'll be like, well, I don't need that. I don't carry cards. Oh, okay, I got a filter. This is to help you. Would you please take it? Would you please take it? If you'll notice on the back with the little small words, that is a scripture. That's a very first scripture verse I remember memorizing on purpose. I wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 over and over and over and over because I wanted to remember it. Put it on the treadmill. It was on the dash of my car. It was on their fridge for a while. Until it was the first one because it's foundational. I want to understand the gospel. But because we're human beings and I'm not so good at learning. Flip it over. We made it real simple. This is what you need to remember. And look what it says. Read the big letters part. Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. I am saved by grace through faith. You stick that in your Bible. You can put that in the collector shelf. That's number one. There's seven more. There's seven more. We want to help because this is the most important thing. If you don't get this, you're lost. You're a child of wrath. If you don't get this, you may be saved, but you're sitting there believing a false gospel. Believe the true gospel. Be motivated by something different. Be motivated not by performance, not by legalism, not by permissiveness either, but by the true gospel of what Jesus did. So I'm going to invite the bands if they'll come out, and we're going to sing one more song. And if you'll bow your heads with me. With your heads bowed, remember that wheel again and where you thought you might be. Seeker, believer, follower, or laborer. It doesn't matter. Where are you at, and what is God asking you to do? What is he asking you to believe? What is the next step? Father God, I thank you that you're a just God. And I thank you that you're a merciful God. I thank you that you're a gracious God. I thank you for your plan that you called your son Jesus into, the mission to seek us and to save us. God, I pray that seekers today would come to faith by hearing the word of God. God, I pray that believers would take the next step in becoming followers. That followers would become laborers. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.